Now, with your Bible open to Psalm 78, we've been speaking about faith songs. That's what the Psalms are, faith songs. And today we're going to talk about our faith singing to the next generation. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 1. Oh, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders that he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children. So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose heart was not loyal to God and whose spirits were not faithful to him. So our faith has to be passed along to future generations. It's similar to the passing of a baton in a relay race. If you've ever watched that very carefully, you know that it's quite a thing for these relay teams to be able to hand off a baton in a relay race. It's harder than you think, because there is a set space within which that transfer has to take place. One runner has to hand the baton to another runner. And if it doesn't happen successfully, if they go outside of that area where they can exchange the baton or they drop the baton, then the team loses or can be disqualified. And the same thing is true when we think about passing our faith along to future generations and as we share Christ with others. This issue was burning in the heart of Asaph, who is the author of this psalm. We've been introduced to Asaph in our study of the book of Psalms. He's written other and composed other songs for the people of God. But here he has on his heart a burden because he has seen something. He has observed something in his generation. He has observed something in history. He has observed that there have been generations that have failed to pass the baton to the next generation. And so he has this burden on his heart, and you just sense it in his words there in verse 1. Oh, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. Do you hear the urgency in his voice? He knows that the stakes are high. He knows that this is critical and this is urgent. It has to do with the future. It has to do with future generations. And so he says, listen, I need you to stretch your ears. I want you to get on the edge of your seat, and I want you to catch every word that I have to say. And that's my prayer as well, that you will hear Asaph's words. It's my words as well today. I have a great burden that we as a church remember that we have a responsibility to pass our faith to the next generations. We as families have that responsibility to pass the faith to another generation. You know, we live in a culture that is filled with false ideas and false hopes and false messages. And they know, the world knows, this culture knows that if they can get their hooks into the lives of our children, into the hearts of our students, that they have won another generation. And so it's important that we, as the people of God, do as Asaph says, pass our faith to the next generation. You know, when a child is born, when a child is conceived and ultimately born, there is a transfer of information that happens from the children, from the parents, the mother and the father, to the child in the womb that affects the development of the child in that womb and then ultimately as that child begins to grow physically. That information is transferred through something called DNA. DNA is that genetic code that is passed from a mom and a dad to a child in the womb, and then that DNA, that information, guides the development of the child in every way physically. It affects their gender. It guides the color of their hair, the color of their eyes, how tall they will be, the shape of their face, the shape of their bodies. It may even affect their temperament. And so this DNA, it's automatic. doesn't have to be thought about, it automatically happens. But what we're talking about here is a transferring of information from one generation to the next generation that is not automatic. Any one generation could drop the ball here. It's not automatic. It has to be intentional that we pass on spiritual DNA to our children, to our young people, as parents and as a church. It's vitally important that we pass this information on to them. So something has to be told to someone. What I'd like to do in the few minutes I have remaining here is just to bombard this text, this passage, with a few questions that will help us get to the truth of what Asaph has in his mind. The first question is a very simple, very basic question, and that is, who must be told? Who must be told? And the psalm answers that, verse 2. He says, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things of old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. He goes on to say in verse 6, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. So who must receive this important information? The coming generations, our children, and the generations that are to come. And by the way, as we think about generations, you need to know that this generation of young people is a part of a generation known as the millennials. It actually is the largest generation in the history of the United States. There are 78 million of them born between 1980 and the year 2000. So we're basically talking about people who are 30 years old and they're 20-somethings all the way down to boys and girls that are 10, 11, 12 years old. And so this generation is a unique generation. It is a large generation, and sociologists and researchers are telling us some things about at least the older segment of this generation known as the millennials. What we know about them, and by the way, this is a snapshot of how well we have done with this generation, because now the older end of that generation of millennials are beginning to have their own children, beginning to form their own families. And so we're seeing how well or how we have done or how poorly we have done at passing the faith to them. What they tell us about millennials is that some things that are very encouraging. Millennials place a high premium on the family. When asked what is really important to you, 61% of them said, my family is important to me. That's higher than any other category of relationships. They retain close relationships with their parents. And maybe they are too close to their parents. In fact, they tell us that the parents, baby boomers like myself, the parents of this generation are called helicopter parents. And by that, they hover over their kids. And they do things for their children that probably shouldn't be done for their children, particularly when they get old enough to do it for themselves. They pay their children's bills and all those kinds of things that ought to be the responsibility of the young adult. Had a doctor come up to me after the early service. He said I'm on the interview board at the Baylor Medical School in Dallas, and he said, you'll be surprised how many of these potential medical school students come to us for an interview with their parents. With their parents. He said, we had to make a rule that you can't bring your parents with you to a medical school interview. Helicopter parents hovering over their kids. 94% of the millennials say they have a high respect for older generations. They have a high view of marriage. 86% said they intend to marry once or not at all. But when it comes to religion and faith, the picture is not so encouraging. Only 13% of the millennials consider any type of religion or spirituality to be important in their lives. Now, that shows you how much in a minority these young men and women are that we have seated here in front of us. Out of their generation, only about 13% say that faith is important to them. When they talk to these young people about their core values, and they have no concept of doctrines such as the salvation in Christ alone. When you ask them about the afterlife, the most popular view is that no one can really know what happens after death. Now, As they began their research, and this comes from Tom Rainier and his research team, they feared that they would discover about millennials that they were opposed to the Christian faith. What they discovered was even more alarming. It wasn't that they were opposed to the Christian faith. They were indifferent to it. Indifferent to it. They were ignoring it. Not even on their radar screen for many of them. However, those millennials who embrace Christ and the life of following Christ are radically committed to Him, and they are aware that they are swimming upstream against a powerful cultural force that is fighting and resisting them. And so we're grateful for these young men and women who are taking their stand for Christ. This tells us that this coming generation is at risk. Boys and girls, students and young adults, something has to be told to them. Who must tell them? That's the next question I want to ask. Who must tell them? And the answer to the question is right here in the Psalm, again in verse 4. We, that is the generation that now exists, the adults of this generation, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation. Obviously, what we have to say here focuses primarily, first and foremost, on moms and dads. The New Testament teaches us that it's the responsibility of parents to pass their faith along to the next generation, to pass along this spiritual DNA, this important information that must be told. But you notice the wording here in verse 4. He says, we will not hide them from their children. He's not just speaking here to families. He's speaking to the covenant community of believers, that we all have a responsibility for these young people and all of the young people that God has entrusted to us, the boys and the girls, the children and the young adults who are coming to our church. And so it's our specific responsibility. And then obviously it comes right down to moms and dads, fathers being responsible for being spiritual leaders in their home, that their kids see them as the spiritual leader in their home. The moms who do much of the hands-on spiritual nurturing take that responsibility seriously and are not ashamed to see that as a vital part of their role as women and as mothers. So who must tell them? The adults of this generation. Let me ask the next question. What must they be told? What must they be told? Well, we must tell them who God is and what He has done. I had the privilege of attending the Fort Worth Christian Prayer Breakfast last week, and the keynote speaker was Brad McCoy, Coach Brad McCoy, who is the father of Colt McCoy, who was quarterback for the Texas Longhorns and now quarterback for the Cleveland Browns. And Brad is a great coach and a phenomenal motivational speaker, and his son Colt is an amazing Christian young man, both on the field and off the field. But Brad talked about the philosophy that he and his wife used in raising their three sons, and he stated it this way. He says, you prepare the child for the path, not the path for the child. And I'll say it again so it can soak in. You prepare the child for the path, not the path for the child. You see, for many parents, they make the mistake of trying to prepare the path for their children. They become like the helicopter parents who hover over everything and they want to remove every little obstacle and every little thing that could be in the road that could conceivably inconvenience them or hurt them. And we have done this generation a disservice by trying to hover over them and protect them when what we've needed to do is to equip them for the path, to prepare children for the path that is ahead of them. Obviously, when they're little bitty, when they're little preschoolers and young children, we have to watch over them and we have to hover over them. But as years progress, we must back off of that and progressively turn things over to them and give them the tools and the equipment that they need, because we're not going to be with them always. They need the basic tools and the equipment that will help them to be successful in the journey on the path that God has for them. What are we conveying to future generations? Two things. We convey to them the works of God. The works of God. That's what he says there in verse 4. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. The praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, the things that he has done that give him glory. The power of the Lord, the mighty things that God has done to display his power. The wonders of the Lord, those things that are beyond description, that we stand in awe of what God has done. Parents, I want to say to you and to all of the adults, if we have any hope of conveying to the next generations this kind of spiritual DNA, we will not be able to do it with half-hearted devotion to God. We cannot talk to our kids about the wonders of God if they do not see it in our worship and in our witness that we are awestruck by the greatness of God. They pick up on that. They know whether we're just mouthing it or whether God really is big and huge in our lives. We cannot hope to convey to the next generation the praiseworthy deeds, the power, and the wonder of God if we are not just absolutely blown away by it ourselves. And so there are the works of the Lord that must be told, but also the words of God must be told. Verse 5, he decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children. He decreed statutes. That is, he established principles that are contained in the scriptures. But also he established the law. In the Hebrew, that is the Torah. Sometimes that word is used to describe the Ten Commandments or the law of Moses. But it always describes the authoritative instruction of the Lord. And that's what we find here in the pages of Scripture. The authoritative instruction and counsel of the Lord. And our young people need to have this embedded in their lives. And God commanded that what he has decreed and what he has established is to be taught by parents and taught by the church, the works and the word of the Lord. That's the way we prepare kids for the path. We give them that equipment that comes in the form of knowledge. The last question I have to throw at this passage is, why must they be told? Why must they be told? The next three verses give us the crucial reasons why this information. Reason number one is that so they will know the Lord. So they will know the Lord. It says that in verse 6, so that the next generation would know them, speaking of the statutes and the law of God. And all of that reveals the Lord himself. They need to know this so that they will know the Lord. The knowledge of the Lord is so critical. Do you see, this is a long-range vision that the psalmist has here. He's not just talking about what's good for me and for my generation. He's not talking about what's good for me and the people that are my age to have the same color of hair that I have. Do you see that there is this burning vision in him? He sees the next generation and even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. This is multi-generational thinking. Church, we have been far too short-sighted in our vision of what we need to be about as a church. We need to think down the road to multiple generations of the witness that needs to be passed to them. They want to know, we want them to know the Lord. And we want them to have a knowledge of God that is so strong that it presses into their lives so powerfully that they cannot shake it off when they go off to college or become young adults. It will be strong enough in them that it will be passed easily to their children, the knowledge of the Lord and his word. So they will know the Lord. The second reason is so they will trust the Lord. Verse 7, then they would put their trust in God. That's what we want. We want them to hope in the Lord. You see, knowledge leads to change in one's heart where one trusts in the Lord. And what we teach into their heads should ultimately shape their hearts to put their hope in God. What is your hope for your kids? If it's just that they would get real smart and attend a great university, or if it is that they would become great athletes, or if it is simply that they might get a great job and go off and make a lot of money, all that may be fine and good. But friends, if that is your only hope for your kids, you're selling them far short. Your greatest hope for them must be that they will hope in God, that they will trust Him. I'm going to tell you, young people learn faith from people of faith. They learn how to trust God by watching us trust God. So they will know the Lord. So they will trust the Lord. But also, reason number three, so that they will obey the Lord. Verse 7 again. That they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. We're talking about obedience. We're talking about radical obedience to the Word of God that sets aside whatever concern we may have about the consequences of obeying God and His Word, that it is true and we will live by it. I tell you, there's no better mission statement for any parent, any home, than to raise up kids who know the Lord, who trust the Lord, and who obey the Lord. That's worth putting on your refrigerator to remind you every day this is what we're about. Students, that's a powerful, powerful mission statement for you. To know the Lord, to trust the Lord, and to obey the Lord. It's a great mission statement for our children's ministry and our youth ministry and our college ministry here at Travis, that we would raise up young men and women who know the Lord, who trust the Lord, and who obey the Lord. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He was a great preacher of a preceding generation, and he and a friend were walking along a street in London one evening about dusk, and he was watching as a lamplighter was going along lighting the lamps. This was in the day when these were gas lamps, and so they had a lamplighter who would go along and light every lamp in the evening. And they were following along after this lamplighter, watching him light lamp after lamp after lamp, and they watched him go over the hill. Charles Spurgeon turned to his friend, and he said this, "I hope my life will be just like that. I should like to think that when I've gone over the brow of the hill, I shall leave lights shining behind me." That's what this generation deserves. It's what they need. It's what they desire.